Page 1104 in the Church Bibles, Acts chapter 10, verses 34-43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading may be found on page 1024 in the Church Bibles, and is taken from Mark chapter 16, verses 1-8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, gents. What powerful readings they are. What a wonderful testimony. Lord, we just thank you for the Bible that has recorded that for us. Lord, I just pray for us now as Ian comes to preach to us. Open our hearts to receive the message that you've laid on Ian this week. May we be receptive to it, and may we be empowered by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, thank you, Peter and Leon and Andrew, for leading us. There's a story going round at the moment that Pontius Pilate asked Joseph of Arimathea, "I don't get it. You are one of the richest men around, and you paid all that money to have a beautiful tomb cut into the rock for you and your family, and you want to give it to this Jesus?" And Joseph replies, "Oh yes, but it's only for the weekend." I like that. This year in the church, we're reading through Mark's Gospel, and it's the shortest one, and that's especially true of the resurrection stories at Easter. Just a simple statement of what the women did and what they saw. Two Marys and Salome bought some burial spices and went to the tomb just after sunrise. In English, there's a double meaning there, because it was just after the Son of God had risen too. And they were wondering how they would shift that huge stone covering the entrance to the tomb. Mark's very careful to tell us it was a very large stone. But when they arrive, they're surprised to find that it has already been rolled away. They enter the tomb and another surprise. They find a young man in a white robe sitting there. And they're understandably alarmed. Who is he? Has he rolled back the stone? Why is he there? What has he done? And maybe they sense that he is no ordinary young man. He seems to know that they are alarmed, and he reassures them. Throughout the Bible, actually, that's the first thing that heavenly beings say to people. Don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, don't be frightened. And this young man also knows what they are looking for, that they're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. And then he tells them the good news. He has risen. He is not here. See, the place where they laid him. And then lastly, he tells them their mission, what they must do next. Go and tell his disciples, oh, and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. It's not a bad description of our task, is it, under God? Go and tell others. He's risen. He's going ahead of you. Actually, when you compare Mark's Gospel with St. Matthew's Gospel, for example, in Matthew's account, the angel artlessly concludes, "There, now I've told you." It's almost as if this was his whole mission and purpose, to deliver this world-changing news. And now he's done it. He's completed the task that God commissioned him for. Reminds me a bit of the cry of Jesus from the cross. It is finished. Done. Completed. Paid. Sorted. And then, as Leon read to us, the earliest manuscripts of Mark's Gospel conclude with this rather downbeat ending. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's a very human reaction, actually, isn't it? But it begs the question of what happened next? Tell us, what happened? Now, actually, when you read your Bible, there are a couple of other alternative endings that they kind of seem like they've been added, stuck on, by disciples who thought they could improve on what Mark wrote, to be honest. But to my mind, the alternative endings don't quite ring true. They feel very different to Mark's style of writing, as if they've been written by enthusiastic worshippers, lifelong church members, fans of Jesus. For Easter, let me just plant one little thought, one phrase in the middle of the young man's message. Let me plant it into your thoughts. And it's this phrase, he is going ahead of you. He is going ahead of you. The simple meaning is that they were still in Jerusalem after the crucifixion. But Jesus had already told them, two chapters earlier in Mark, Jesus told them, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So the young man, who seems to know this, the young man confirms Jesus' promise that he will meet them back at home, and they need to catch up with Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission, you remember when Jesus tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, that happens on a mountain in Galilee. In John's Gospel, Jesus appears to them by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and they have grilled fish for breakfast, and Jesus recommissions Peter. So it's true, after the resurrection, Jesus has gone ahead of them into Galilee. You could also see this as true of all of Jesus' resurrection appearances. He's always somehow one step ahead of them. He's appearing when they least expect it, inside locked rooms, in different places. He's there when they need him most. In fact, Christians have found that to be a characteristic of God ever since. Wherever we go, he's ahead of us. In a new situation, we pray for God's presence, and then we find that he's already been at work, preparing the ground by his Holy Spirit. Sometimes we only become aware of that later on, afterwards, as we look back and we realize God's provision for us. He's not only in church on Sundays or even in our homes, but he's also in our workplaces and he's out in the world wherever we go. Some Christians even go into work in the morning saying, "Good morning, Lord," recognizing that he's there ahead of us. And in the end, it's also true in eternity. Jesus is the first to be resurrected from the dead, never to die again. And one day, we too shall rise again. He has gone ahead of us into the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. If we want to know what that will be like, what will it be like in heaven, and so on, the best pointers that we have are about the risen Jesus when we read the stories of the resurrection. He bore the scars, for example, and yet he was also full of life and health. His resurrected body was both fully physical and also fully spiritual. He was the same Jesus, and yet he was also somehow different, and they were sometimes not entirely sure even that it was him. He seemed to have the best of everything, and so shall we be. Jesus has gone ahead of us into eternal life. So this Easter, why not keep that as your motto? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, he is going ahead of you. There, now I've told you. I'm going to conclude just by reading a bit from Colossians chapter 1, which I think says this so beautifully. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.